All right. Well, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, dear Father, we thank you so much for all you're doing, Lord, for calling us to yourself, for calling us out of the world and calling us to this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful salvation that you've created, Lord, that you are making us the salvation. And we thank you so much. And we thank you for your son and how you've been a father to him and how you are being a father to us through Jesus. And we thank you for that as well, Lord. We come with grateful hearts looking to you, saying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. And Lord, little by little, as we look to you and trust to you and focus on you and obey you and walk with you and in you, you're making us more and more like you and more one with you, in union with you. And so, Lord, don't turn us loose for the complaining or the screaming or the yelling or that we may do, Lord. But keep us close to you. Draw us closer to you, Lord. You, the consuming fire. Lord, we do have some requests. We do have some prayers. Lord, we ask that you would be with Stan right now, Lord. He's got sick all of a sudden, Lord, and not sure what is going on there, Lord. But we ask that you would touch his body and give him peace, that it's that you're with him and that he has nothing to worry about, Lord. And we just ask that you would just strengthen him and give him rest and pray that he would be well. Even tonight, Lord. And Lord, we also pray for John, Benny's brother, as he's going through his treatments for this cancer. Again, Lord, we just ask that you would make yourself more and more real to him, Lord, through this trial, through this sickness, that he would be have more faith in you, Lord. That he would have more trust in you, that he would have more, just more of you, Lord, in the midst of this, and for his family, Lord, peace, and trust in you, Lord, that you have things well in hand, and Lord, we do ask for healing, we want healing, but we want your will to be done above all, and so, again, Lord, be with John, and help him through this time of trial. And Lord, we have your TNT camp coming up starting tomorrow, Lord. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you how you've put this together, how you made this not just a youth camp, Lord, but now a family camp. And you've done it, Lord. You've done it. And you're making this into what you want it to be, Lord. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts for those that are attending. Prepare our hearts, our ears, our eyes, everything, Lord, in which we may draw closer to you and may see you and may hear you and may allow you to do the work that you are planning to do in each one of us, Lord. And I say that not just for those that are attending, Lord, but for those that are, if you will, staying back with the baggage, that they will receive what we receive at the camp, Lord, because we are one body. So when the toe gets healing, the rest of the body is at peace. The rest of the body benefits. Lord, we pray for those that are not going as well, that you would be with them, that they would have ears to hear and see what you're doing at the camp, Lord, that they would be able to see that they would be looking to you, that they would be part of the body that is growing, that is receiving of you more of your spirit, more of you, more of your love, more of your mercy, more of everything that you're doing in each one of us. So thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask for tonight, right now, for ears to hear, for eyes to see, for heart, for what you are saying to us tonight, Lord. Give us the understanding, Lord, of what you want said tonight, Lord. And you know what we need as far as of you, of the Spirit, you know exactly what we need. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give the exact portion of what we need tonight. And we bless you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, the Lord, you know, after Stan called me about 5:25, said, I'm not going to make it. And under normal circumstances, I would be stressing. Oh, what are we going to do? What do you want, Lord? But there was perfect peace in the Lord. And I believe the Lord has given a word of what he wants said tonight. And it's not just because it's Father's Day. Okay, so don't get that in your mind, because I kind of thought, Lord, am I just thinking this because it's Father's Day? And the Lord said, no, this is what I want said. So, yes, it does have to do with the Father, our Father. And it's all about the Father. It's all about the Father. I mean, yes, the Father has lifted up Jesus. He's lifted him up. He's made him, Lord and King of Kings. And he's given him all authority in heaven and earth. And so, yes, Jesus is rightly to be praised and rightly to be lifted up and rightly to be obeyed and rightly to be worshipped and loved and all of these things. But 1 Corinthians 15, please, Ron, verses 27 and 28. But as important as Jesus is, and he is very important to us, very important, it's about the Father. It's about the Father. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 and 28, Paul is talking about things being put under Jesus' feet, all things being put under him. And I'm going to click on that little TV thing or whatever. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and 28. You got it? Okay, good. All right, Ron. Okay. No problem, Ron. I understand. Hey, it's a new program and everything. Okay, so Paul says, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, who is the he and who is the his?
The Father and the Son.
Okay, so the he is Father. The Father, everything under his, Jesus' feet. Okay. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, him being Jesus, it is clear that this does not include God himself. God himself. Who is God himself? It's not Jesus, right? It's the Father. Okay. So it is clear that it does not include God himself. So everything being put under his feet, everything under Jesus' feet, everything except God himself, the Father, who put everything under Christ. So it's God the Father who's doing the putting, if you will, everything under Christ's feet. Giving all authority in heaven and earth, giving that every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Verse 28, when he has done this, when he, the Father, has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who is him? The Father, yeah. So, when the Father has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to the Father who put everything under Jesus, so that God, the Father, may be all in all. Ultimately, this is where it's going. This is where the whole plan of salvation, the whole plan of creation, the whole plan that God has put together is going right here. Where ultimately, once everything is put under Jesus' feet, he'll turn around and give it to the Father so that the Father, God the Father, will be all in all forever, forever. Jesus came and said that he came for a ministry of reconciliation. Now, we in the church a lot of times think, oh, that help me, Lord, getting tongue-tied here. That ministry of reconciliation has to do with, you know, blacks and whites, you know, coming together, and the immigrants, and the, you know, making sure that everybody is happy and working together well. I'm not saying that that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. But that's not the reconciliation that Jesus came to do. His reconciliation was what? Back to the Father. Yeah. And that's, if we can go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 19. Ron, if you please. Yeah, the reconciliation is back to the Father. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's actually our ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, don't give me that look, Abby. That's true. <It is. laughs> So, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, that we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, God the Father, who reconciled us to himself. So the Father reconciling us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In 19. Thank you. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. So, yeah. No, let's go on. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's our ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile, we are part of that ministry of reconciliation. As we grow in Christ, as we become more and more like God, like Jesus, and as we are more and more being made witnesses, our witness is to ultimately reconcile the world to the Father. Didn't Jesus say, no one comes to the Father except through me? And yet we are being made like Jesus. We are being made into his image. We are being made to be a witness of God. And what is that witness? What is that witness to the world? It's to say, to talk about, to uplift God, right? Because God gets all the glory. We can't take any of the glory. We can't do it. So our ministry, Jesus' ministry, he said, is to reconcile us to the Father, back to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, the Father. Reconciliation. That is the main, I've got a lot of main points here, but they are main points. They're all important, exactly. Yeah, they're all important. So to reconcile us back to God. Which kind of says something, if you know, this idea of to reconcile, to reconcile us back to God means something had to happen in the past that we were with God before, right? Because we're supposed to be reconciled back to. I mean, if it wasn't something that happened before, it would just be we need to come into relation, or we need to come to God or whatever. But it's talking specifically about being reconciled back to God, to reconcile. It implies that at some point there was a togetherness, if you will, with God. And when was that? In the garden. Exactly. Exactly. When God walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them directly. I mean, I don't know how, if they saw God physically or whatever. Well, I assume he did. If he walked with them in the garden, I assume he did. They did. And then at some point when they disobeyed, boom, we had the separation. And so now there's the reconciliation back to God, back to God. And also the redemption, because this is to be through Christ, right? Through Christ. So if God is doing this through Christ, what is that mechanism, if you will, if I can use that word or that method or whatever that God is used to and is using to reconcile the world back to him in terms of Christ? Do you know what that is or was? Yeah, Ron?
Death and resurrection.
Yeah, the death. Yeah, the cross, the death, the shedding of blood. He became a perfect, Jesus became a perfect sacrifice for our behalf. So that we can be reconciled. Because apart from that, we would not be able to be reconciled back to God. God the Father is doing that on behalf of the world. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the church, right, that he gave his only begotten son. Jason's shaking his head up and down. I caught you. What did it say? Does it say God so loved the church? No, God so loved the heathens, the world. Yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed his only son so that ultimately we can be reconciled back to God. Back to God. Yeah, Ron?
And this reconciliation is so much more than what was in the garden. We often hear that God goes always is working toward the greater.
Yeah.
And right there in verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God, that's an amazing statement.
Yeah.
There's a purpose in this. It's not just to restore fellowship, which we often talk about, and that's an aspect of it, but it's something beyond what was in the garden. And it's this that we might become the righteousness of God. That's a remarkable thing.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. I don't know if did I read 20? Let's read it again and then read 21 as well. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Yeah, and then 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. To be sin for us. To actually be sin. He was the unblemished lamb. You know, in the Old Testament sacrifices, you had to bring your sacrifice, like if you brought the lamb, it had to be unblemished. You didn't bring your, oh, well, we'll bring the old crippled, you know, sickly, diseased animal here and sacrifice it to the Lord. The Lord didn't like that. Didn't like that at all. And it's not because he just didn't like it, but what was... He set the sacrifice up for a reason, to show us something. He said you had to bring an unblemished, a perfect lamb, a perfect bull or whatever it was you were bringing. You didn't bring your reject to God to sacrifice. You brought your best. And so what is he saying? That's what God did, right? He brought the perfect lamb and slain him on the cross. And that... he became sin. It says he became sin. Okay, not, oh, he just took the guilt away and all that. God put the sin on him. He made him sin. That's hard to, at least for me, that's hard to grasp sometimes, that God made him sin. And then, you know, did away with that, did away with the guilt, the penalty, all of the things, and made the provision for us to be able to be reconciled to the Father, to be able to come boldly before the throne of God for what? Will we come boldly before the throne of God for? To receive mercy, but to receive help. And that includes mercy and whatever else we need to be able to come boldly before the throne of God for help. And that's everything with our sins, with to receive mercy, all the things that we need from God. And so... so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Not imputed righteousness. Not this legal thing or whatever. That is important. Very important. But to be actual righteousness of God. Righteousness. That we might become that righteousness. Yeah. So that's ultimately our ministry. Everything points to the Father. Jesus points to the Father. All the time. Scripture says God will not give his glory to another. That includes Jesus. So why does Jesus get all this glory? Why do we worship him? Why do we sing praises to him? Why do we focus on him, pray to him, lift him up? Why do we do that if the Father does not give his glory to anyone? Anybody got an idea? Yeah, Jason? He's one with the Father. Okay, can you elaborate that on that a little more? What do you mean he's one with the Father?
One with the Father is he's given himself to the Father in such a way, like I always think of it, that he gave himself in the garden you know, not my will, but your will, and giving himself and just totally abandoning himself to his Father, they are one. Well, they were, you know, and so that's, I don't know, you elaborate on it.
You did fine. You did fine. Yeah, exactly. That is it. He became, if you will, in the garden, that sealed it right there. Because he went into the garden, he was troubled. He said he was troubled. What was he troubled about? He wasn't necessarily so much troubled by the fact that he was going to be nailed to a cross. But what this is saying here in 21 of, was that 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Can't remember. Second Corinthians 5:21, where God made him who had no sin to be sin. Okay,
for us,
yes. But that's the thing that got Jesus. I'm going to become sin, and so for the first time ever, I will be separated from my Father. I will be separated from my Father. And there was this, and who knows, Satan may have been whispered in his ear or something to say, hey, once that happens, you're done. Yeah. God can't bring you back. You're done. So he was troubled in spirit and looking to him, he said, Father, if there's any way, he says, Father, you have all wisdom. If there's any way you can let this cup pass me, any way. He didn't want to go through with it. He didn't want to do it. You know, we kind of sometimes get this idea that Jesus, like, okay, I got to do it, and I'm going to do it because, you know, I'm Jesus, you know, I'm the Son of God, and let's go do it. No, he was tempted in all points like us. Just like we're tempted to say, Lord, this is too hard. I can't see my way to doing it. As God begins to reveal how he's working in us and what he's doing in us, and we realize, whoa, Lord, whoa, I don't know if I can do this, Lord. And we're troubled. We have to go to the Father for help. We have to go for grace, mercy, strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The scripture says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so he had to go to the Father and say, Lord, if you can take this away, please take it away. And he did it, prayed three times. And even in the midst of his praying, God sent an angel to minister to him. This was before he even came to his decision. God sent an angel to minister to him. And then after that third time, he said, yet, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And right then, it was set. And he had all that he needed to go through and not only be crucified on the cross, but also to become sin. To become sin. And to have the Father turn away from him. And that's when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, Lord, where are you wanting me to go with that? The Father, his love for the world was so great that he sacrificed his Son. Now, you say, well, it all turned out great. Yes, it did turn out great. It turned out wonderful. It turned out with this wonderful salvation that Christ is, that God has provided for us through Christ and what he did, his blood that cleanses us, his blood that covers us while God works with us in day to day in our sins. He covers us with the blood that so he can so we can approach the throne and receive help to grow daily in the Lord and to be conformed and transformed into his image. All of those things, again, with the Father, to the Father. In John chapter 1, 14, talks about the Word, obviously. It starts out with the Word, Word being with God. And of course, the Word became flesh, which is Jesus being born on the earth and made his dwelling with us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God is the one and only who is at the Father's side and has made him known. The Father. And Lord, where's the one? Okay, that was not the exact one I was looking for. I was looking for the one that's where he's in the bosom of the Father. Well, I'm looking for where he's in chapter 1 of John, where he's in the bosom of the Father. Maybe it's in the King James that says it that way. If you can pull up John chapter 1 in King James, Ron. Yeah, the King James. The
King James, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared.
Yeah, the bosom of, verse 18. Oh, NIV says, who is at the Father's side, which... All right, Tony. verse 18. Okay, this is King James. No man has seen God, except the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. The bosom of the Father. The bosom. Not his side. There's one thing to be by somebody's side, but the next, it's another thing to be in someone's bosom. Physically, it would be like someone, sitting in your daddy's lap kind of thing. That would be kind of like that. But obviously, this is more oneness between God and Jesus. Yeah, Tony?
Pastor puts it this way. He says Jesus is the fullest expression of
the Father. True, true.
He's the fullest expression of the Father.
True, yeah. Fullest expression, but this idea of and he is, very much so. But this idea of being in the bosom. And I tell you how God gave me personally a vision of that. Was the idea I was actually, the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire, all-consuming fire. And the Lord, many years ago, gave me this vision of me being in his bosom. And it was in this fire of the Father, and that, but it wasn't anything scary. It wasn't anything, I'm in pain or anything. It actually was pleasurable. It was like just having the love of God in love of the Father specifically, and just engulf me. He has you in himself, or has me in himself in that bosom. And that's how I see that bosom of Jesus being in the bosom of the Father, but how he is. As we are reconciled to him, ultimately we will be like Jesus in the bosom of the Father, dwelling in that all-consuming fire, and it will be wonderful. It will be wonderful, and it will be again like being in Daddy's lap. In that sense, one of the rewards of the overcomers is that they will be pillars in the temple of God, and will no more go out. To me, that's a representation, if you will, of being in the bosom of the Father. You will never, ever go out. Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, he says, I am preparing a place for you, a place in him, obviously. But he says, so that you can be where I am. Okay? Now, he's standing there talking to him there in Jerusalem. So, what's he mean, where I am? He's obviously not talking about that place right there. He's talking about what? He's in the Father. Exactly. He's in the Father. And so you can be where I am. Where I am. In that bosom of the Father. Of the Father. Jesus was all about the Father. And if I can go back to where I was talking about how is it that we worship Jesus and we lift him up and we give him praise, and yet the Father says, I don't give my glory to anyone. And Jason, you rightly said that because we're, he's one with him and he's humbled with him, humbled toward God. And if I can share another quote-unquote vision that the Lord gave me, again, it wasn't like a TV screen or anything. It was an impression, I guess, more than anything else. Of recently, where the Lord, God showed me the Lord Jesus kneeling down with his head down to the ground, and he was facing the Father. And what the Father was saying was that this is Jesus. Jesus is saying to the Father, by his position, by his attitude, his demeanor, everything, that do whatever you want with me. Do whatever you want with me, Father. And it wasn't a duty. It wasn't a, because I have to, because I, it was because of love. And this is Jesus now. The Lord was telling me, this is his attitude, this is his position, if you will, now. That is how he is toward the Father, but it's out of love. In the Old Testament, it talks about the bond slave, how when, say, a Hebrew had to sell himself to someone to pay a debt, and but he couldn't stay with that, he couldn't be a slave to this master more than, I think it was 6 years. And then at the end of 6 years, the master was to release him. Bless you. Was to release him. And then his debt was cleared. He was cleared and he was to go out, you know, free and clear. But if the slave said, the Hebrew, you know, who now his debt is clear, says, I love my master and I want to stay with him. I want to be not come and live with him for, you know, like, you know, okay, I'm going to be part of the family kind of thing. I want to stay a slave to my master forever because I love him. And that's when they put the big hole in his ear so that it would be a testimony to everybody that saw it that this man voluntarily said he was going to be a slave to his master for the rest of his life. And the thing, the motivation was in the scripture, and I can't find the scripture. I was trying to think of it, but the motivation was love. I love my master. I love my master. And that's what God was saying, that this is where Jesus is. This is where God is bringing us to, that it's out of love. God is love. We love because he first loved us. Who loved because he first loved us? The Father. Yeah. The Father. The Father.
God so loved the world.
God so loved, yeah, the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son.
Okay.
He loves the world. And he's making us, he made Jesus a sacrifice for the world.
Thank you.
Okay? And he's making us like Jesus. No, we're not going to, you know, take on the sins of the world or anything like that. That's already been done. That sacrifice has been made. It's done. It's finished. But in a manner of speaking, we are going through a crucifixion. We are going through transformation, if you will, so that we will be to the world like Jesus is to the world. So that we will be that ministry of reconciliation. We will bring that love to for the saved nations. The scripture says in Isaiah that the increase of his government will never end. Now, if the increase of his government is going to never end, what does that mean, even in eternity? What does that mean? That there's going to be more people, okay? More people being born into the world, however that happens. So, guess what? They're going to have to learn about God.
Born or created?
That's why I say I don't know. I said that's however it happens. That's because I don't know how. But there's got to be, in other words, for his government to increase, that means there has to be more people to govern, right? So that means there's going to be more people born or come into the kingdom. So however God does that. And they're not going to pop out saying, "Woo, hallelujah." You know, they're going to need to learn of God, right? Yeah, otherwise, yeah, it'd be robots, and you know, and as anybody knows or read books about, you know, somebody who makes a robot to do exactly, you know, I'll make, you know, this will be my wife, you know, or whatever, you know, and do exactly what I say, and that, you know, and after a while, it's like, you know, it, you know, they're like, this is no good. Why? I remember watching one movie where this woman who was very, very timid, very, you know, whatever you want, husband, whatever you want, husband, whatever you want, you want, whatever you want. That was her only response. And the husband is like, I'm sick of it. I don't want a, I don't want a robot. I want somebody that I can engage and have fellowship with. And so he left her. And then she finally came back to her senses and with the help of her mother and everything. And then she kind of got a little aggressiveness back in her personality and engaged her husband. And he was like, oh, okay. and they finally got back together because he didn't want a robot. he wanted somebody who had, what do you want, honey? Oh, no, it doesn't matter, whatever you want. After a while, that gets old. That gets old. Now, I know there's other extreme, that we all have to deal with, people's wheels clashing and everything. But anyway, God doesn't want robots, and which is why this plan of salvation is so amazing, let's put it that way, and how he has made us. Yeah, Tony?
Yeah, I think there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that he doesn't want us like a horse, where you put the blinders on, you turn to the left and turn to the right.
Yeah.
He doesn't want us like that.
Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So he's, okay, Lord, help me get back on track here. Yeah, Jason?
I don't want to get you off track by any means, but it's just heavy. It's kind of heavy a while ago when you were saying that about when you asked me to elaborate, and I kind of got tongue-tied. I was just like, I was sitting there thinking, wait a minute, elaborate on this thing that Jesus and the Father are one. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You don't see me do anything unless the Father does it, but yet he had not been to the cross yet. It wasn't a finish. It was like he was saying it like it was true, mm-hmm. but it wasn't finished yet.
Yeah.
It wasn't finished yet. Yeah. It wasn't done. It wasn't one. So what is it about? I'm just sitting there thinking, I'm like, what is it that caused the Father to give Jesus all things? How far did that relationship have to go as he gave him all things? Because he says to him who overcometh, I will bring him to sit down on my throne, just as I overcame.
Yeah.
And sat down in the bosom of my Father.
Yeah.
He didn't say it exactly like that, but I sat down with my Father on his throne.
Yeah. In Hebrews it says that he referring to Jesus, learned obedience from the things he suffered.
And the relationship made them one, made them even more one, if that can happen.
Yeah.
But yet he said, I overcame and then I sat down with my Father.
Yeah. Which again, I think is the in terms of what God was giving me, this idea of Jesus being prostrate before the Father and saying, I do whatever you want.
Because the whole creation will rest on that. Mm-hmm. The Father holds it together. Mm-hmm. So those that are going to be with him, mm-hmm. we've got to have that.
Mm-hmm. We've got to have that same attitude.
We've got to have that same deal.
Yep. Yeah. We've got to have the same attitude. Exactly. And so because Jesus did that, God is not really giving his authority to Jesus. No. It's just Jesus has become one with the Father. Now he's sharing it. He's coming one. He's one with the Father. He is that conduit from the Father through Christ coming to us. And when God perfects us and makes us into his image and we are one with him as part of the New Jerusalem and the dwelling place of God, guess what? We will also be that conduit. That so God's glory will come through us as well. It's not that he's giving it to us per se in that sense, but it comes through us because we have totally said to the Lord, I love you and I am yours forever. Do with me what you will. Do with me what you will. And that's it in a nutshell. Do with me what you will because of love. Now, in John 14, it talks about if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, then that means you love me. And I know when I was beginning to understand it, I thought, yeah, that's right. You got to keep those commandments, and then it proves that you love God. And if you're not doing God's, commandments or doing his will, you don't love God. But I also found out that evidently I don't love God because I find it very difficult to keep his commandments and do his will. And so the Lord began to show us, yes, that's my goal for you. And it's out of love that you will obey me. Jesus learned obedience from the things he suffered. The things he suffered. The things that God the Father put him through. Hey. Okay, you're the Word. And I created everything through the Word. So in a sense, the Word created everything. Jesus created things. He holds all things together, it says, I believe in Colossians, that he holds all things together, referring to Jesus. But that's the Father's power that's doing that, though. It's not Jesus in and of himself. And so it's you know, he did all that, but yet God said, okay, before I trust you with being a conduit for my glory and being this, I've got to test you. That was a test for, not only was he a sacrifice, but it was a test for Christ as well, for Jesus as well. Just as we're being tested, we're going through our tribulation, if you will. As Paul say, through much tribulation do we enter the kingdom of God. It's the only way to do it. We can't do it any other way. So we've got the Father, who is the thing that the Lord's kind of bringing to mind is just like over probably millions of places all over the United States, I guess, where the little kid brings, you know, something to, here, Daddy, here's your present. Well, how did the kid get the present? Well, Daddy had to give him the money. Somebody had to drive him to the store. You know, here's your present. Look what I got for you. Oh, thank you. It's a little different with the Father. Yeah, Angie.
I was thinking about before you were saying that about a kid. When you have to make them do something, as a parent, it's not as good as if you just see your kid doing it because you know they're doing it because they know that would please you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like with the parenting, you know, how much better is it and pleasing to a father whenever your kid just does it because they're trying to please their father, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And that's what God is looking for. He doesn't want robots, as we've already said. He wants a people that come to him out of love, that come to him because they want to. And that's what he's creating in us. And everything that he's doing in us is for that purpose, so that we come to know him. He commands us, we need to know him. If we're going to get eternal life, we need to know him. And that's an intimate knowing. That's a beyond physical. That's an intimacy of knowing God, of knowing his heart, knowing his character. And not knowing about his character, but knowing him, his character, who he is, that you can have faith that as you as he's working in your life, or as things come against you and you hear something and you think, oh, is that God? But then because you know him, you realize that's not God. That's not my God. That's not his character. You know, that's where God is bringing us to. He's bringing us to that type of relationship where it's I know that I know that I know. And then there's the other side of that coin, too, is that so he can know us as well. I mean, why did he have Jesus go through all that he went through? As it says in Hebrews, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So the Father could know Jesus as well. Is he going to be steadfast no matter what? No matter what. So that for all eternity, the Father can rest in knowing, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about, you know, like Lucifer did. You know, here he was a covering cherub over the glory of God. I mean, here he is peeping at God all the time, you know, and yet in his heart, his pride came up. But God is making it so that will never, ever happen again. And that will never happen again with the house, the dwelling, the people he is making that he will dwell in us, as you know, the new Jerusalem in Jesus being the cornerstone and the capstone, and then us in between. And then as people are born into the kingdom, they will learn of God. There will be this rod of iron that rules, the rule of the kingdom of God. And again, it's not a, you know, it's not going around bopping people over the head. It's meaning that God will have strict control. So if somebody gets a better idea, they can be dealt with out of love. Out of love. They can be dealt with out of love. So we don't have what we've had now for the last 6,000 years of sin in the earth and so forth. Father, our Father, God is bringing us back. Mark 14:36, please. Again, here's what I believe what the Father is wanting to say to us tonight is that, you know, He's the Father. He's created all things. He supplies the power to Jesus. He supplies the power to everything, the universe, and He's obviously all powerful, omnipotent, all these things. And here in Mark 14, where Jesus is crying out to the Father, I don't want to go through this. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in 36, he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. To Jesus, God wasn't just the Father. He was Abba. Abba, like daddy. Yeah. You know, a child can call, oh, this is my father. Father, can I talk to you, Father? You know, but when you say, Daddy. Daddy. Yeah. Daddy. That's what Jesus is saying, basically. That you can translate that in, Daddy. Daddy, please, take this cup away. I don't want to go through this. Daddy. Romans 8:15, please. Abba, Father. God the Father is putting that heart for Him in us, that we would call Abba, Father. I mean, we got the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it should be the disciples' prayer, because you know, this is how you should pray. 8:15, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Father, Daddy, Daddy. When I see myself in the bosom of the Father, what comes out of my heart is Daddy, not Father. It's Daddy. One more scripture here, Ron. Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. Abba. God has called us out of the world. Before the foundation of the world, He called us. He saw us. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And it was out of love. Out of love. Galatians 4, 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Father is putting all this together, has put all this together, is making all this happen. From He finished it way back when He created everything. He finished this. It's finished. He rested on the seventh day, having created everything. And I believe, like Pastor says, that it means He created everything up through the New Jerusalem. Everything. So when the Scripture says, He knew you. He knew me before the foundation of the earth. That means He had it all finished. And so, like in Jeremiah, it says, I know the plans I have for you. not to harm you. Not to harm you. But he's bringing us into a relationship. 1 John, is it 1 John? It says, God is love. Yeah, I think it's 1 John. God is love. Thank you. Thank you. God is love.
The Greek, it says, Abba, the Father, on both the scriptures that we read. This one,
mm-hmm.
one is Abba,
the Father.
Father.
Abba.
The Father.
Okay. Which, actually, to me, is even better because it's saying...
Father of all.
Well, yeah, Father of all, but it's saying Daddy still, okay, but Daddy referring to the Father.
But the translator, don't put the thy in there.
Yeah.
That's what I'm...
No, I understand, but I'm saying what it says in the Greek to me is even more clear in the sense that it's saying, I'm saying Daddy referring to the Father. Yeah, referring to the Father. Yeah. And it's out of love. So God wants us to know that all that he's bringing us through, all that he's called us out of the world to, all that he's allowing us to suffer through, the testing, the tribulation, all of these things, the afflictions, as it says in Proverbs, that many of the afflictions are the saints, but yet God delivers them out of them all. He is testing us. He is helping us to learn obedience to the things that we suffer. And it's for a purpose. It's a purpose to bring us in oneness with him. It's a purpose to bring us to be one with him, to be his dwelling place, to be his place of rest forever. And so that we may be in his bosom forever and ever. That pillar in the temple of God that will never, ever, ever leave. It will always be in the bosom of the Father forever. And it will be like a child in Daddy's lap. Surrounded by his love and us loving him. It would be a two-way street. So, what does it, James say? Consider it all joy. For the trials that you're going through, all the irritations, all the problems, all that. Why? To consider it all joy? Because God is reconciling us to himself, to be in his bosom. Out of love. And he's putting that love in us so that we would be like that bond slave that says, because I love my master, I want to be his slave. I want to be his for the rest of my life. Let's pray. Lord, it is wonderful as you give us understanding about what you're doing in us, Lord, and how you're transforming us. So that we can say, like Jesus, I want you to be where I am. I want you to be where I am, in the bosom of the Father, one with the Father. So Abba, Daddy, give us a heart for you, Lord. Give us a joy through the trials, through the tribulations, through the problems, through the irritations, all the things that you're bringing us through, Lord, so that we can be transformed into your image, like the Son, like Jesus. Abba, Father. Abba, the Father. We do love you because you first loved us. You've put your love in us, and that little bit of love that you've given us, Lord, is helping us to turn to you, to obey you, to walk humbly before you, to walk in Christ, to allow you to change us and transform us more and more into your image, to have more and more of Christ formed in us, to have us be your dwelling place forever. To be in relationship with you, one with you. For always. And it's not just something that's coming down the road. You're doing it now in us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, by your mercy and your grace and all the things that you provide to us, Lord, help us to move more and more closer to oneness with you, to love of you, for you. to live in you and live by you now, to have that joy now, that it would be our strength, that the joy, your joy, would be our strength. Again, Lord, thank you. Bless you. Bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.